Thank you, Jesus. I rejoice in the victory that God is doing in His church. It's just a perpetual thing. And I think back long, long ago, far, far away, when Bob and Sherry first came to church, they had these cute, little children. And Bobby was just newly married. And so they blessed us with coming by the church and fellowshipping with us. That's a precious thing, because I see how God's Spirit and presence touched all of their lives. And I remember Bob, when he first came here, talking to me about he knew something was wrong with the church. Yeah. As a whole. Not a particular church, just he'd grown up under an evangelist ministry. His dad, I think, pastored churches too, but he knew something was wrong with Christianity, the way it was doing what it was doing. And he just was praying, God, I don't know what to do. And you guys, he'd been through big churches. He'd seen revivals in cities. And then God brings him to little tiny Lecompton. And but this is where the answer was. Because God had brought me here, and he said, look, don't put your name on the door. I'm gonna bring who I will bring in, just like Peter. He fished all night, couldn't catch anything. And that's what the Lord told me. He said, I want you to put down your net. When I tell you to put it down, put it down. And then I'll fill it with fish. And you guys, this place has been filled for 30-some years. Amen. Just like God promised me. We don't have a sign outside that tells you what time our church is. If you found this place, it means that God found it for you and brought you here. It's kind of God he is. Bob knew people that went to this church. Bob and Sherry were praying for somebody that had gone to this church. They'd gotten angry with me because of my teachings. You know, you guys, the precious thing about teaching anything, learning anything, is that if the flesh teaches you, it's going to be so easy. It'll be like, yes, that resonates with my heart. And the reason it does is because it's understandable and it's the way you would want to do it anyway. So when someone gives you physical advice, it's like, wow, physical, wow, that's the advice that I need right there. I love that advice. It's what I wanted to do. Spiritual advice never does that to you. Because spiritual advice asks you to come into a place that you need faith to get to the place you're going. Because you're asking God to do it instead of you. And it just looks problematic to let God do stuff. It's like, man, you know, let God do it. Are you telling me that God would show me something that I couldn't see? See, isn't it easier to have someone come in and tell you, everything you see to do, do it?
Yeah, right.
Well, that's easy enough. So why should I pray on how to clean my house if I know what dust is? I'll just clean up the dust. But that isn't what God's doing. It's like, here's our deal. We've got something going on that needs to be cleaned up deeper than what you're getting the dust on. Let's do that instead. So that's what the Spirit and presence of God does to us. He brings us to those conclusions. But the thing is, what God had taught me since I was little is that the pathway of the real church is love. It's a healing place. It's a healing place. And that's the thing that God was honestly opening up that revelation of is, hey, here's where we heal. Here's where we take the wounds of people that are wounded and we fix their wounds. Church doesn't do that. Pastor, the shepherds of Jeremiah 34 don't fix the wounds of the sheep. They wounded the sheep. That was God's estimation of the ministries of His people. Am I right? And the Christian church followed the same example. We've got political stuff going on. And so we deal with the issues about what we like and don't like, what's holy and not holy, what's right and not right, and we miss on about 90% of the stuff. Yeah? And I know that the Spirit and presence of God knows how to bring a victory. And you guys, the great thing is, the testimony of what happened in Bob's life, he talked to me about. He testified about these things. You guys, he caught on to what God was doing. He caught on what God was saying. And God began to make a difference in his life. And you guys, they went through tough stuff. Sherry filed for divorce. And the people went crazy. I'm just telling you, all the shepherd people were screaming shepherd things. They were hugging on Bob, feeling bad for him. But you know what God is bringing him to? most important place in his life. And that is, Bob, you said that you wouldn't want her. God gave her to him. You think God didn't estimate the real value of the woman? You think God didn't estimate the real value of the woman? That's what's wrong with the church. And then God just said, Sherry, do this for me. And she did. And then one day, Bob decided he loved her more than anything. And then he came and he got down on his knee and he told her, Sherry, would you marry me? You think that's not the miracle God wanted? You think that's not the way the church really wants? When you run into the real shepherd, he changes your value of every person around you. And he makes them know, listen to me. Would you marry me now? And she said, yes, I would. And all the people that had made all the noise had no idea that God himself said, listen, I want this man to tell me he wants her. I want this man to tell me that he wants her. And he told me that. He said, I begin to realize, you know what? I really did love this woman. I really did want this woman. And God just said, okay, then I'll tell you what let's do. I'll take her away from you. And then you show me what you would do with her. Bam. And you don't know how I felt the day he told me that he pulled. You don't know. Because you guys, you know what the whole thing about Christianity is? It's the depth of relationship. And it's how we love one another. And it's how we value one another. It's how we esteem value on one another. And when God gives you a gift and you say, I don't like your gift. I do not like your gift. You wound God. You listening to me? You wound God. And what you want is to go back and say, God, actually, I misunderstood. And I would to God that all of us could learn these lessons. See, that isn't the way the world would give you advice. The world would tell you, never, never, never get a divorce. Ever. So the man could never come to the conclusion? Is that what you're asking? That he would never come to the understanding that he would go and ask you. You honestly believe that is the conclusion of the matter? And that the tension and all those things are left in the home? Is that really what you believe God would do? That is not what God does. See, we just don't get how God gets these things done. And so what happens is that when you do something that God tells you to do and it brings the peaceable fruit of God, you know that you did what God told you to do. Man, I just rejoiced. I couldn't keep from crying when Bob was talking to me. Because you guys, that's the thing I understand. He's a God who knows how to fix those things in our life. And that's how God does the church. So Bob realized, I know what the real church is like. I found the real church. Not because it's a big place, not because it's an important place, not because it's a fancy place. It's just because the truth of God is reverenced here. The Word of God is reverenced here. And the Spirit of God teaches it. And you guys, that's what the church needs, is the Spirit of God to lead you. When you're led by the Spirit of God, He'll lead you in ways that you think, that can't possibly be God. But it turns out to be God. Yeah? So, I want you to go with me to the book of John. And I'm going to go to chapter 20. And I want to start with verse 19. Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 19. So, this book is about the Word. It's about God. Yes, the revelation of God, because John wrote that Jesus was God. Yeah, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. But he tied that in so intricately, you can't escape what the book is about. So we understand. But here's this revelation of something that tied this invisible God to something very tangible, and that's words. So if you take the words and you ingest them and you bring that word inside of you, you've invited real God inside. And if you let that word, this Bible, if you let it regulate what your thought process is, it draws you into understanding like He understands. And you guys, that's the most important and crucial thing there is. There's comfort in the Word of God. I mean, there is peace in the Word of God for your soul. It will cover you with a sanctuary. It will get you into the right place, safe, and keep you there. That's the kind of thing that God's Spirit and presence does. So John starts his gospel by telling you that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life. Life was the light of men. He tells you all that stuff. How many words did He use that describe what God is? Just in that beginning set of phrases. And so now here we are at the end of it. And it's interesting because John covers a very small portion of Jesus' life. I think it's about 20 days. That's all he mentions in his gospel. But he focuses on a full third of his gospel in the last week of Jesus' life because he's talking specifically to his disciples who are about to lose the physical body and enter into a time that they have no idea what's going on. He's going to be crucified. They don't know he's going to be crucified. He told them he was going to be crucified. But your brain can only take in what you want to accept. When somebody tells you something that you just cannot accept, it's like, no, I don't accept that. No, that can't be true. And Peter told him, it's not going to happen to you. Am I right? Peter said, Lord, far be that from you. You're not going to have to give your life to these people that are bragging they're going to murder you. So this Gospel of John brings us to this place, and he's bringing to us an understanding about the Word again. Yeah? Words are important, you guys. And so God knows they're important, and John understood that it was a revelation of God Himself. The words that God gave him were Spirit-born. So he knew it was imperative to write down what it is that he knew was going on, yeah? So I want to go to John chapter 20, and I want to start with verse 19. Verse 19. Now, you guys, this is Sunday. He's crucified. 3 days before this, he's resurrected this morning in the dark. Sunday morning, yeah? Because Sunday began at sundown on what we would call Saturday night, am I right? Because the Jewish day started at sundown and went to the next sundown. So what we're reading here is the first day that he's encountered his disciples since he was crucified. And so the Bible says, verse 19, then the same day, which, and the reason it says same day because it tells you that Mary went to the sepulcher, yeah? On the first day of the week with ointments to clean the body of Jesus. So then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, so we're still on Sunday, yeah? When the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. So these disciples are all cloistered. They're all gathered together, and the doors are shut and barred. And the reason they are is because they are afraid of what they did to Jesus, and they're going to come after them. Because these men traveled with him. Yeah. And listen, when you're promised a throne, because Jesus told his disciples, you're going to each sit on a throne ruling one of the tribes of Israel. So sitting on a throne was heady stuff. Going into Jerusalem with him riding on the foal of an ass was certainly the highlight of the experience they'd had with Jesus. Because today he's going to make himself the Messiah, overthrow the Roman Empire, get rid of the false religion, cleanse the temple of its barbaric attitudes and its own form. Everything about that temple was built by an Edomite. Nothing about it was what the pattern of God would be. In the holiest of holies, they had nothing. In the holiest of holies, because Herod built this temple, what they had was a stone. The perfect example of Jesus. All that was in the holiest place. They didn't have the Ten Commandments. What they had was that stone of stumbling, that rock of offense. The fact that he was a man, and they couldn't get that God had come down in the flesh. They didn't understand God because they'd left God behind. Now they're gathered, and they're afraid of what's going to happen to them personally. Now listen, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be unto you. Wow. Wow. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. So evidently peace didn't come in the room. Am I right?
Yeah.
It's like if you go, okay, everything's okay. But everybody's still making that noise that everything ain't okay. You say, no, everything's okay. Yeah? So Jesus is saying, hey, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now look, he even changes the subject about why they feel so afraid. Now he tells them he's going to send them like God sent him. That's problematic. Of all the bulletin boards we read, that's the one we didn't read. It's like, hey, you think you're afraid of the Jews? No problem. I'm going to send you to the Jews. It's like, this would be the time to go to the Gentiles. See, we're all Christians because we're Gentiles, but you get the idea. It's like, man, I think what I should do is go to the Gentiles because the Jews are killing, well, they killed John the Baptist. They're barbaric. They crucified Jesus, the worst death you could give to a human being. This is what they did with God. And all God was showing us, you guys, was he said, listen to me. You can't take my commandments and rule them with your flesh. You cannot do that. Do not adjudicate my law with your carnal understanding of it. You can't mix the carnal understanding and the things of God. And he said, I'm going to show you what happens if you do. The Jewish people took the commandments of God and they mixed it with their carnal mind and they crucified God. So listen, how could you measure up? Listen to me. How could you measure up to the doctrines of anything out of the Bible if the carnal mind runs it? If the carnal mind runs the doctrines of the Bible, you will never measure up. Do you know why? Because you have to have a church that keeps you well. Listen to me. You have to have a church that keeps you well. And so I have to have a doctrine that keeps reminding you that you're sick. Quiet in here. My amen corner went out the door. Where are my ushers? Oh, you have to lock the door. See how guilty they look? That's a joke. You get what God's saying? If you take a doctrine and you look at the carnal mind, that's exactly what God told Adam. Listen to me, Adam. There's a tree in the garden about the knowledge of good and evil. Not knowledge. Men want to act like God doesn't want us to have knowledge. Listen, God is so smart, He wants you smart. Joseph Salk was a Jew, yeah? And God gave him the fixing of the puzzle of polio. The world was being decimated by polio. And it was a terrible death. I grew up in that era. And this man discovered that if you could take a little bit of polio and put it in a human being, the human body would build a resistance to it. You know why? Because the God who made us to get well because He gave us a little bit of something. You see, that's what flies are for. Flies are for little tiny dirty feet bringing stuff. And then you get a little bit of, teeny tiny bit of the stuff. Look at a fly's foot and think, man, that's all it takes. And then my body can build immunity to it. I'm not telling you everything that flies step on you need immunity to. I'm just telling you. I have a fly swatter. I'm killing God's idea. Ma, ought to keep me safe from bacteria, but here's our deal. You get what God's talking about. He's a God of genius. Listen to me. He wanted us to understand the mysteries of this earth. So he talked to men about atoms. Atoms, not Adam. Atoms. And you guys, no one's ever seen one. Now, if you get a job and your employer says, look, what I want you to do is split an atom. It's like, okay, show me one. Well, nobody's ever seen them yet. But we know that they have a neutron and a proton, yeah, and a nucleus. And the neutrons and the protons rotate around the nucleus. You do? Yeah. And who can doubt you? Having never seen one. Then they said, listen, I think if we split it, because you guys, there was a terrible war going on. And terrible wars are like coronavirus. When you get something going on that you have to solve, men throw their very best intellect at it. But I believe God works in the intellect of man, gives him answers. Yeah. And the Germans were working on a bomb that would come from an explosion of split atoms. Wow. Oh, yes. Yeah. And so what we did was the what you call drafting intelligence is that we kidnapped the person. We drafted him. And then we brought him here. And then we, I don't know what we did with him exactly, but anyway, we got him to work for us, yeah? So we ended up with the secrets. And I got to tell you something, that was the most astounding secret humanity could come up with. And you guys, the world took to it. Because the world decided I'll make myself safe by owning the largest number of this explosive device. And then someone said, look, here's the thing. If an atomic bomb is strong, how about a hydrogen bomb? Make it out of water? Hydrogen? Oxygen? H2O? Silence? Somebody here has been through chemistry. Bombs, am I right?
Yes.
But you guys, tremendous power unleashed. Why? Because we messed with the orbit ordained by God. Am I right? We messed with the orbit ordained by God. And what did we get? Well, we got electrical power that seemed free until we tried to get rid of the fuel that we kept making. And we were making so much fuel, we couldn't bury it. And we knew that for 25,000 years, it would corrupt and destroy and cause death. Man, who wants fuel like that? But you see, what we did is we messed with this orbiting that God had ordained. And the church has been messing with the orbit of God. Because you know what the orbit is? It's not the preacher. You don't rotate around the preacher. You do not rotate around the preacher. You know what you rotate around? Jesus Christ. And listen to me. The definition of Jesus Christ can't come from a doctrine. It has to come from the written word of God. Get back to the rule book. Go back to the book. Get back to the foundation. That's what John was doing. John was saying, I got to tell you something. I'm going to reveal to you God. And I'm going to reveal to you that He is the God of the Word. Get in the Word and then seek Him for the answer, because He said, my sheep know my voice. Listen to me. He never put the church separate from His voice. Do you know why? Because without His voice, anybody can tell you what's right. And anybody can tell you what to rotate around. Those little satellites around that nucleus, those protons and neutrons, all you have to do is disrupt them. They don't like disruption. They don't like being moved out of what God ordained them to be in, and they're not even visible to the eye. You can't see them with the largest microscope. And we think if we could mess with a little thing like that, it wouldn't matter. Let me tell you something, it matters. It matters terribly. So the Bible tells us that these men are gathered, and Jesus comes into their midst, and He tells them, look, my peace I give unto you. Peace be still. 4 days before this, they watched Him suffocate and die on a Roman cross. 4 days before this, they watched God die. Listen to me. They knew He was God. He told the disciples, Philip said, show us the Father and it'll suffice us. God's a spirit. Jesus said, Philip, have I been so long time with you and have you not known me? Have you not known me? Because you see, God is revealed in the things He created. He's revealed in the things He's created. This earth is round. He's revealed in this earth. Listen, what fuel turns this earth 24,000 miles an hour at the equator? 1,000 miles an hour at the equator, yeah? It's 24,000 miles around, rotates in one day. But what turns that? What fuel? And the world keeps telling us because they hate God's constrictive time of creation. So they want to tell you, this world's been here quadrillion, billion, bazillion years. And they want to tell you it's even longer than that. They just think that your mind would stagger at the zeros. But this earth has been turning perfectly with no fuel for that long, that perfectly. And somehow it stayed turning so direct that we can have atomic clocks that can tell us to the microsecond. And it's just that it's precise. It's absolutely precise. And our moon orbits. Now they said they found out that the moon didn't really come from where they thought it came from. Of course not. The moon came from Zorko. Who doesn't know that? I could have been a teacher at KU. Listen, I can make up stuff. But you guys, the thing is, it's because nobody knows. Nobody can judge it. Right? And man, once you find out, are you kidding me? Everybody believes this? Nobody judges it? Whoop! Okay, I have another thing to tell you. Anthony Campolo talked about, he was the dean at Eastern College for the psychology department. Yes? Anthony Campolo, you've heard his messages? And he had a man in the psychology department, and his thing was that we are devastated when our parents take our diaper and dump out the stuff. No, that's what he taught. He said, it's a gift. The child works and makes this gift, and what does the parent do? He said, it throws it away as though it doesn't matter. He said, so we've... Anthony Campolo didn't believe him. He's telling you the man is an idiot. He said, he throws away the... Your parents threw away the gift. But you guys, he's head of a... He was teaching psychology at Eastern College in this country. And people, he said, Campolo said that his class was always filled. And they could get him to talk, and he just would wax eloquent on his subject. But you guys, it's baloney. And what God is telling us is, here's where we're at. God has established something that operates the way He ordained it to operate. And when we mess with it, we mess with the stuff. And the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't have the right to break up the nucleus and the protons and the neutrons of the orbiting of God's people. Because we orbit around Jesus Christ. We orbit around truth. Truth. Not just the name Jesus. We orbit around truth because Paul said, if someone comes and preaches a different Jesus to you, don't be fooled by the fact that people use His name. He said, listen, my sheep know my voice. If the church doesn't tell you that your goal is to know His voice, they're messing with you. Because His voice will make you free from them. Because my job is to bring you up till you grow up where you can hear the voice, and you keep trying the voice because you'll tell me what the voice told you. And I'll know whether it's the truth or not. I'll know whether it's the truth or not, and I'll just tell you, that's the truth. That's the truth. And when you start hearing the truth, I know that you're coming to courting age because now the Spirit of God can court and win your heart. So what we're talking about is the nebulous of love. We're talking about that nucleus of love. We're talking about the beginning place where God talks about what love is. Yes? So Jesus comes to His disciples and He tells them, look, I know what you're going through. You are afraid. You're afraid. And you guys, everybody feels fear when Jesus seems to be gone. It's like, man, I'm not certain where He's at. I need something from Him, but I don't know how to get in touch with Him. I need help from Him. And I don't know how to exactly procure it. Jesus said this in Matthew. Seek and you'll find. That's a guaranteed thing. It is absolutely, positively guaranteed. If you seek Him, you will find Him. But He said, seek Him while He may be found. Yeah? Ask. Knock. All of those things. You ask, He'll answer. You knock, He'll open. So you guys, we get that He's telling us, you come and do these things, and this thing will work in the right orb. If you try to knock me out of the center and replace it with a preacher or a doctrine or a theology, you've disrupted this flow, and it creates an explosion you're not able to deal with. So what's happened is that the world has found this Christianity as something that's a nuisance, but now what it's coming to be is something it can triumph over. Don't kid yourself. The Bible said that in these last days that the enemy Satan was going to do everything he could to overcome the saints in the Most High. That he would wear out the saints in the Most High. Wear them out. So I've got to tell you something. What God's telling us is the same thing Jesus told those disciples. Don't be afraid. I'm telling you the devil's going to try and wear you out. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And Jesus says it over and over. These guys are getting an information from Him that says, look, here I am. And then He wanted them to see, look at my hands. This is me. And that's because Mary thought He was the gardener. The men on the road to Emmaus didn't recognize Him. It was His voice that was going on. And what God was saying is, I'm going to enter into a different bodies. I'm going to come into my disciples. In fact, one day you're going to hear Peter talk and it'll be my voice. On the Isle of Patmos, John heard a man talking to him. He thought he was Jesus, and he kneels down to him. And the angel tells him, don't kneel at me. And John would never kneel to an angel. No. Listen, the men of God knew you don't kneel to angels, you kneel only to God. Yeah. But the voice had come from God, and that's exactly what revelation knowledge is. It comes from God. And if John could hear it on the Isle of Patmos and think that this angel, and that's what the man told him. The angel said, listen, I'm of your fellow servants. I'm of your fellow servants. And I have the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus is I've been washed in His blood. Angels don't have the washed in the blood testimony. And here's this man on the Isle of Patmos. How would you like to be a man transported like Philip, only instead of to an Ethiopian, to John on the Isle of Patmos? Yeah. Boom! I'd want that job. I'd want that job. And did you get your name in the book? Well, no, not really. But on the other hand, you knew you were there. And you're thinking, man, a life just done. I got, and the news he's telling him, you guys, is profound because it puts the sphere all back together again. Right nucleus. Protons rotating as they should. Neutrons running as they should. Nothing running into each other. Yeah. That kind of God. Yeah. Put the church back to where God's spirit and presence, where men don't use it. When men start using it to make a big explosion, you got problems. Yeah. They take apart from the nucleus. They rob the power to use it for their own power. Listen, I don't doubt the reason I'm here in Kansas. Of all places, at Lecompton, the slavery capital of Kansas. I think they took our big sign down. Whew. But I believe I'm in Kansas because they made a movie about the Wizard of Oz. And a tornado came and killed a little girl. And she went up to glory, where all the little munchkins were. They went down the yellow brick road to the great wizard that could fix everybody's problems. Yeah? Fix everybody's problems. And then they found out, well, the big wizard wasn't really a big wizard. After all, it was just a big two screens on both sides of a platform. Just a picture of the preacher. And he just was a little guy. And he actually couldn't do anything. I know exactly. And the world still loves that movie. The world still watches that movie. Listen, there are people that fill their house with the memorabilia of Kansas. But, you know, we don't have a whole lot to brag about. Oh, sure, the people from Oklahoma laugh. No, you get... Never mind. Colorado's got the Royal Gorge. Any of you been to the Royal Gorge? Probably a lot of us have, yeah? Kansas has got the biggest scoop shovel in the world. Big Brutus. Have you been there? Did you? You live down there. Drove past, probably going to school. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Wow. And when he had said this, listen, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. You understand that he is now in this place, that he understands they need him inside. The Holy Ghost, the reason it's called a ghost is because we use the fact when someone dies, they have a ghost. Silence. God's a spirit, not a ghost. Has he never been in a body? But once he's been in a body, and he's brought that body to holiness, listen, and he's brought that human flesh to holiness, now he's accomplished the thing that God wanted to accomplish in flesh. Produce something that's a son of God. Listen to me. That's what the Spirit of God does. He doesn't want me and you in competition. Man, we're the sons of God. But when the Bible said that in the days of Job, the sons of God were gathered. Yeah. And Satan was there. But the sons of God, they weren't fussing with each other. Sons of God were all sons of God. Man, they came in hugging each other, loving on each other. There was no coronavirus in those days. So they didn't have to have any distancing. But they loved each other. There was no competition. There was no competition. These guys got competition. Peter's told Jesus, listen, if all the disciples, 4 days before this, Peter tells, in front of all the disciples, he tells Jesus, listen, if everybody forsakes you, and of course he's looking around the room.
Yeah, all you guys.
These guys wanted to sit on the thrones right and left. Well, hey, I'm not going to deny you. That would be throne number one. And then he stayed close to Jesus, but he couldn't stay close to Jesus. You know why? Because he didn't have the time right. There was a time that would come in his life that he would do exactly what Jesus was getting ready to do, but it wasn't that day. See how the circumference has to be right, the nucleus has to be right, and all the protons and neutrons have to rotate exactly the way God would have them rotate. You and me. You and I want to live in that place. In that place. Because God knows how to do what He's doing. Now listen. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Listen to this, you guys. This verse, 23. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Are you kidding me? What power does the church have? If the Holy Ghost is in His disciples, it means they're not doing it. Am I right? But whosoever sins you remit, who can forgive sins but God only? That's why God indwells us. But what Jesus told His disciples is whosoever sins you remit will be remitted. You guys, listen. It is imperative that the church understands that we have an authority to do something that we don't do. You know what we do? We have an altar for people to come down, and I'm big on that. You repent of your sins. But I got to tell you something. Jesus said, whosoever sins you remit will be remitted. They brought in a man from the roof of his own house. Jesus was living in Capernaum, and the house in Capernaum is where they tore the roof off and brought the man down in front of him to pray for. First off, you'd think he'd say, come on, you guys, knock it off up there. Stop. Don't tear a hole in my roof. Except they were letting a man down to be healed for. And they believed if they could get him to Jesus, he'd be healed. He couldn't walk. It took 4 people to carry him, and they carried him up there, and then they got him up on the roof. Do you know what it's like to get a man on the roof that you got to carry? Wow, you guys, this is Herculean effort. I don't know how many people in the crowd helped, but somehow they got that man on the roof. Then Jesus looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven. The man didn't say anything to Jesus about forgive my sins. But Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And the religious people in the room said, who can forgive sin except God? But do you think it's important to pray for somebody after you've prayed that their sins would be forgiven? Because you see, for God to touch them, He has to forgive the sins. Are you listening? So you guys, sometimes we launch forward to pray for somebody, but we don't deal with the sin in their life.
Yeah.
And so what happens is that we don't get an answer because the truth is they need a touch from God. They actually need to be clean and cleared from sin because then their level of acceptance of what God is able to do is about to happen and burst wide open.
Yeah.
Free them from the bondage that keeps them from believing and then pray the thing that they need. Let's move this thing in the right order. Let's get the nucleus running around, the protons and all those things that run around. The nucleus is in the center. It stays solid.
Yeah.
Your sins are forgiven. You guys, how important is it for us to pray for somebody? I went to a hospital room years and years ago, about 25 years ago. And the woman had an aneurysm, terrible aneurysm in her head. And they said she wouldn't live through the night.
Yeah.
And when I got there, there was 2 other women from the church there. And what God told me was to take authority over death. I'd never had God speak that to me. And to remit her sins. I'm standing with these 2 women. I said, I feel like God told me. I explained to them because they went to church here and I knew I was getting ready to say 2 things they didn't have any idea that I would say. I said, I feel like God told me to take authority over death and to remit her sins. And you guys, the woman lived. Not only did she get out of the hospital, but after that massive aneurysm that compressed so much of her brain, she went back and finished a college degree. And I can give you the telephone number of the person that's still alive that was her daughter. If you'd like to talk to her about her mother and how God raised her up out of that place. But I got to tell you something. When God deals with you about an issue, that's not something about you to do. See, the nucleus is still Christ. You get that? All I was doing was orbiting exactly like He told me to orbit. But I did exactly what He told me to do. And then He could do what He wanted to do. And you know who got the glory? Him. Him. And that woman didn't know that I was ever in her realm. That woman didn't know I was in her realm. But you guys, the two women that were with me came away thinking, I don't know, take authority over death. When Linda and Tom were dealing with the issues and Tom was about to go to glory. And I'm telling you, the man was about to go to glory. And Linda said, God told me to take authority over death. Then I said, then he shall surely live. We were having that conversation. And the doctor said he wasn't. I said, then he shall surely live. Just that solid of a thing. Why? Because if God told her to do that, then he would still be sitting here all these years later. Growing gracefully older. Percussion section of the church. Am I right? It's the kind of God we serve. But you see, here's the thing. You have to have somebody that tells you, peace be still. Peace be still. As God sent me, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Yes, you. Paid professionals. Man, we've got people that went through Bible school and they expect a certain wage. Angie will tell you, she went through one of the premier Bible schools of this country. And she will tell you, you can get your degree, but you've got to accept the premise that they ordain you. And then the young men that are going there have to recoup their education. And they will tell you that, listen, it's cost me thousands of dollars to be a preacher. You know how much it cost me to be a preacher? I can't tell you how much it cost me. But it cost me doing what I wanted to do. But I can't tell you how much I have been paid from God for doing it. Listen, the Spirit and presence of God knows how to recoup your stuff. You never look back in regret. I have zero regret that I chose the path that I chose. God's Spirit and presence knows how to reward you openly. Listen, He knows how to give you the desire of your heart. That's the thing that God does, and He does it best. And He knows how to bring you to the conclusions of the things that you want. And all I ever wanted was to have people set free from the bondage of Satan. I was a tormented kid. I was so tormented. And when Jesus spoke to me about my torment and set me free, you know what? I went out of that little place, 53 Washington, Denver, Colorado. You know what I was looking for? Every kid that was tormented. I told God that night, listen, there are tormented people in this world like me. And you set me free. Now I want you to find every kid that needs a touch, and then you bring them to me. You are that kind of God, and I'm going to go looking for them. You guys, I got a gospel tent 100 feet long and 60 feet wide. I went across the middle part of this country looking for tormented people, and the Spirit and presence of God brought them to me, and He set them free. And that was enough for me, because the Spirit of God knows how to set people free. The devil is a tormentor. Your own carnal mind will mess you over. It'll take your peace away. It'll rob you of a sense of safety and security. It'll take your sleep away. God said, I'm going to find those people for you. I'm going to find them for you. And you guys, I can tell you that I've been in some places that I needed deliverance, and the Spirit and presence of God would touch somebody through me, so I know it's God. It's that nucleus. Yes, and me, I'm orbiting. But it's going to be all right. Do you know why? Because I'm orbiting the nucleus. I'm not going to leave it, not one little tiny bit. Him and I are so close together, you can't see him and you can't see me. And that's how close we are together. And then you add the fact that I'm rotating around him and I'm not leaving that orbit. And that's what God wants in your life, and it's what he wants in my life. And he knows how to bring us to that place. And that's what he told these disciples. Listen, you're afraid? I'm going to take your door off the hinge and sit you out the front door yelling, Jesus is God, Jesus is God. Yeah? Yeah. Okay, now I want you to go with me to John chapter 21. Chapter 21. Now you've got to remember that we're just a little bit longer than that, yeah? Yeah. 8 days later, of course, 20 ends with Thomas called Didymus, wasn't with him when Jesus was there, yeah? So he said, I got to see that. Now listen, and I want to read verse 26 back in chapter 20, please. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. I love that. He just stands in the midst. Nothing gives you heebie-jeebies like having the doors all shut and have suddenly somebody appears in your midst. Now listen, and said, peace be unto you. No wonder he says that. Every time an angel appeared to people, listen, they had to calm the person down. Yeah? Don't appear to me like that. Listen, if you want to watch Rachel jump, walk out of the room talking to her, turn the corner, then come back around when she's not looking, and she will jump like somebody broke into the house. Am I right? I don't know why that is. But it's like, it's me. It's me. And so, I've surprised her hundreds and hundreds of times in her life. I'm beginning to think I should tell her, peace be still. My peace I give unto you. As my Father sent me, I'm keeping you. Ooh, that worked well. Listen, what he says. 26, and after 8 days again his disciples were within, and then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. He wants to tell you that he's going to show Thomas his hands, but he doesn't need doors. You get what's going on here? Yeah, he's spirit. But you can put your hand in the hole in his hand. You can thrust your hand in the hole in his side, but he doesn't need doors. He just appears. Yeah? So is he flesh? Is he spirit? Is he resurrected? Is he just an apparition? Is he a vision? What is he? Well, you could touch it. That's how it really is, yeah? But he doesn't need doors. So he says this. You and I don't get that. I know we don't get that, but here's the deal. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. That's because Thomas said, unless I do this, I won't believe it's him. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. You guys, actually saying it is one thing, having Jesus stand there and tell you, stick your hand in my side. I don't know. It's easy to say. I don't think I'd want to do it. Am I right? It's like, is it going to be wet? Listen. And the reason I'm saying that, you guys, is because see how different the carnal mind is from the spirit? You guys, we can make these things all carnal, but the truth is something spiritual is going on here that's magnificent. And this is what he said. And thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believe. You see what he's saying? Do not be faithless. Now, when he appeared 8 days before this to the disciples, the same thing was the Bible said that he acknowledged that they were afraid. They locked the doors because of the Jews. They were faithless. If you've got faith in God's protection, you're not quivering inside locked doors. Locked doors aren't going to help you. No. So this is what he said. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Wow. Wow. You guys, you and I have seen God move. But there are people that haven't seen Him move. And what you want is to have people be able to believe in Him though they've not seen any miraculous things. So, verse 30 says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. So, go with me now into 21. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed He Himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two other disciples. I love how John excludes himself name-wise from this group. Because what Peter says is, I'm going back to fishing. Verse 3 says, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going to go back to fishing. Nothing's going on. I don't get what's happened. I'm going to get me a job. I'm going to get my old job back. Man, we go through things in God that it seems like nothing is panning out, and we decide to go back and get our old job back.
Yeah.
So these disciples are feeling the same way. Now, they've had Jesus appear to them several times, but here's what it says. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. And they said unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. I like the way John called himself the sons of Zebedee.
Yep.
He tells you Peter's name, tells you Thomas, called Didymus. But when it gets down to him, it's like, you know, I went with Peter too on that excursion. I'm embarrassed that I did. But the sons of Zebedee were there, I'll tell you that. And we all do that, don't we? We scrunch out on stuff. It's like, don't put me down that I did that. Do you mind? And they say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. 100 yards. He's 100 yards from them. It tells you how far away he is. He's 100 yards. And I can just tell you, when Katie was in track, she ran all the way around the track, and I could still recognize her when she was 100 yards away.
Yeah?
Yeah. Yeah. So 100 yards, you're not so far away you wouldn't recognize him, but they didn't recognize Jesus. That's that transfer. It's like, don't put me back in that body. You don't need to see. Listen, your resurrected body isn't going to have any of your old stuff with it. Right? I'm not asking the Lord to give me my old body back. I was talking to a brother in the church yesterday after service, and I said, why don't you sit down? He sat down, and the bottom of the chair was up, and I just sat down on the bottom of the chair and let it slowly drop me down in the chair. He said, is that from working on your chicken coop? Yeah, as much as I'd like to keep this old body and how well it works, I just think I'd get a new one after I pass. Am I right? So, but men want to keep Jesus in that old body to prove it's him. And the Bible said, listen, Jesus himself said, look, you're sowed one thing, you come up another. You sow a kernel of corn in the ground, and you plant some corn in the ground. You know what you get? A little green, grassy looking thing. So you pull them all up because you don't want grass growing in your garden. Just made that up. They didn't know it was Jesus. Verse 5 said, then Jesus said to them, children, have you caught any meat? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple who chose to remain nameless, whom Jesus loved, it's too much to put in the failure of the group that went back to fishing, said, we'll quote what he said, we won't tell you who it was.
Right.
Said unto Peter, it's the Lord. Yeah, well, hey, John, who doesn't know what's that? Who doesn't know it's the Lord? All these fish. Now listen. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat on him, for he was naked and did cast himself into the sea. And other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits. Man, are all the disciples there? You guys, what is this that draws them back to the one person that can get a job because he can get a boat? Can't catch anything, but he can get a boat. But the point is, you guys, sometimes we just think, I need something to do. I'm restless. Yes, I could go pray, but time seems to drag. Think about it. If you prayed the rest of your life and time drags, think how long you'll live. Thank you, Tom. Amen corner, right here in the front. And as soon as, of course, they're dragging a net. And as soon as, verse 9, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. And Simon Peter, now see, he already had coals burning and fish on it and bread, yeah? He said, bring the fish you've got. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fish, 150 and three. 153,000 was the number of the mixed multitude that went out under God's direction, yes? So God knew we would know 153, right? So what he was telling these guys is you're going to catch Gentiles from now on. What a perfect number. But you guys, that's why he said, bring them in. Because the thing about bring in the fish you caught means don't leave the net out there because it's a valuable catch. But I want you to number them. You inventory how many you caught. Because if you're going to sell them, you need an inventory, yeah? And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. So you guys, this is the tenderness of God because he's dealt with the disciples. He's met with the disciples. And now they've fished all night. And there's nothing more precious than having somebody fix you breakfast. There's bread. There's fish cooked to perfection on the coals. And you're hungry. You're famished. And here he is, the great provider. And so, you guys, what you're doing is having fellowship. Look at this sense of him dealing with the disciples. Because now they've all gone back to fishing. It's not what he wanted them to do. They're discouraged and he knows that. So he doesn't come and say, come on, you guys, you wanted to know who is the greatest. Now you want to know who can take you out and give you a job. I'm going to give you a job. That isn't what he said. He said, have you caught anything? And they said, no. Acknowledge how well you're doing. Doing your own stuff doesn't accomplish anything. But how about following me? So then he says, come and dine. Come and eat. I've got something fixed for you to have. You guys, there's nothing more precious than that to have somebody that says, come and sit down. I fixed something for you. I've got something for you. Come and eat at my table. So these disciples who are hungry are blessed. It's a sense of relationship. You guys, all over the world, food is really an important thing. In Africa, food was like a fiesta. It was like a celebration. And there wasn't much of it. I'm just being honest with you. Yeah. In 6 years, honestly, it was astounding to watch how people lived at such a meager level. In Central America, every day in the afternoon is a fiesta day. The afternoon meal is the big meal. Yeah. And that's because everybody gathers and the whole family gathers. And then the point is that we have this meal. And when you are dealing in Latin America, they want to eat or feed you.
Yeah.
Eat or feed you. And that's just how it works. Because there's something about that signals that you are part of their family.
Yeah.
And you guys, that's what we want, is to have that sense of relationship with Jesus Christ. So what he's saying is, I know you guys went back to fishing. How about we have breakfast together?
Yeah.
Wow, I was expecting maybe a little bit of angry talk.
Yeah.
But no, you fixed this perfect meal. I'm blessed. Yeah. I'm blessed that you're here. So Jesus says this. Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. That's how come we know he didn't look like himself. Because you wouldn't put a statement like that in that.
Yeah.
If we had a meal here, a dinner here, and Tom came walking in and sat down, and I told everybody later, and Tom came walking in and sat down, and none of us asked him, who are you? You'd say, why would we? Right? Isn't that the question? Why would we ask who he is? Only unless he doesn't look like himself. And what God's doing is, Jesus is telling us, get your focus off that old body. Get your focus on me, because actually you're going to know me as my words. From now on out, you're going to know me as my words. Because he just kept giving them commissions and talking to them, yes? And then they begin to fulfill those things. Now listen. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And he saith unto him, or saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? Then he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. You know that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Now you guys, I took this out of the Greek literary Bible. So I copied it exactly as what the Greek was being said in this circumstance. Because I believe words are important. And I believe that God ordained these words. And I believe that John brought these perfectly to us. So this is what Jesus says. Simon, son of Jonas, dost thou have a love for me that is called out of thine heart because I'm precious to thee? A love of deep devotion that is sacrificial in its evidence? A love that would make thee willing to die for me? And Peter answered, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I'm fond of thee. Thou knowest that I have an affection for thee that is called out of my heart because of the pleasure I take in thee. Then Jesus says to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, dost thou have a love for me that is called out of thine heart because I'm precious to thee? A love of deep devotion that's sacrificial in its essence, a love that would make thee willing to die for me? And Peter said, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I'm fond of thee. Fond of thee? Fond of thee? That sounds like a little deer. Does that compare with the conversation that Jesus is having? Do you love me with a deep love? Do you love me with a sacrificial love that would think it's nothing to die for me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I'm fond of you. One of us is choking on the word. Yes? Then the third time, Jesus uses Peter's words. He's using philin, or philos as we have it. So do you love me with that sense of Philadelphia love, that brotherly love? That's what Peter's saying. I have a brotherly love for you. But you guys, listen, you know that Peter is just 8 days away from, or a little bit more, from that day that Jesus appears in the room, yeah? And they've got the doors all locked because of why? Because they're afraid of the Jews. They're still afraid of the Jews. They're still having a problem with the fact that identification with Jesus really is a very dangerous thing. You guys, we get that the sense of the danger would be for one of us to decide that it was time to have a revival meeting in the midst of a riot and proclaim Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection. I mean, the word on the street, you guys, is that Jesus is a white supremacist. You couldn't have anything more than of a lie than that, because every human being that accepts Jesus as their Savior, Jesus said, I stand at your heart's door and knock. If any man will open up their heart, I'll come into them. So you guys, if a black person lets Christ in their heart, then he identifies with that body, am I right? And if a white person lets him into their heart, he identifies with that body. If a Latino does, you guys, there isn't any nationality on this earth that Jesus isn't in. And so the point is, he's not racist against anything. I was talking to this church just not too very long ago about talking to my pastor friends in Africa, because I got some guys on fire. And I kept telling them in the seminars that we had, because man, these guys would travel for hours and hours to get to the seminars. If we had one seminar and they knew we were going to be in another place far off, they'd show up. In a hard travel. And you guys, listen. And the thing was, they were on fire for God. And I kept telling them, you know, you guys, we need a revival in America. We need some missionaries from Africa. I want to train you guys to come to Africa and bring a gospel to the church in Africa. We need you. And you guys, I told this church, you know what, I think I'm going to get a hold of those pastors in Africa and invite them. Because you guys, you know what we need? We need some men that can get into the communities and start telling these people, listen, you're blessed if Jesus is in you. I don't care what's going on in your world. I grew up absolutely poor. I lived in my car. I had no complaint the way I was treated. I had no complaint the way I was treated. I realized that I had to find an answer to the things in my life, and if God told me to move to Nebraska, I was going to move, and if He was in it, He would open up a door that I couldn't see. And you guys, He opened up the door I couldn't see. And that's the kind of God we serve. But I made up my mind that if that voice that was talking to me was Him, then He would guide me correctly, and there would be the right conclusion that He said would be there. When He told the disciples, you go there and you're going to find a man that's carrying a pitcher. You follow the man that's got the pitcher. And you go up to the house and you tell, and then you get the donkey. And when they ask you, what about the donkey? You tell them, the master has need of it. Yes? Now listen, if you go up there and there's no man with a pitcher, and you get up there and there's a chariot with five white horses, you didn't arrive at what Jesus told you. Am I right? And so then you tell yourself, no, this isn't it. That's not the voice of God. I'm in the wrong place. Then you go off another street. There's the man with the pitcher. Then there's the donkey. Then you get, okay, now I'm in the right place. But the church doesn't do that. The church just pretends I arrived at where I was supposed to arrive because I wanted the conclusion to be my own. And what God is saying is, I want you to listen to my voice. I'll lead you the right way. And if I'm leading you, the things I tell you that are going to be there when you get there will be there. So I'm going to contact these pastors and tell them, hey, somebody sent me an offering. They said, hey, I heard you mention this on your sermon. And they said, you know, how can we get these guys here? I said, well, first off, they've got to get a visa to come here. So we're going to have to pray because we tried to get them here before and they couldn't come. But what we're going to do is send them enough money. We'll find out what it costs to get a visa. Then we're going to send them the money to go try and get a visa. Then we're going to pray, God, we need these men. We need these men. Because, listen, five of these guys lived in a shaman where we built the pastor's library in Ghana. And in a shaman, it was the fastest growing population in all of Ghana. Yeah. And that was because it's a communist country. And in a shaman, they did something that made people feel welcome. And that is they built concrete block showers on every block. Because the one thing that's problematic is being able to keep clean, because people lived on the street. They slept on the street. And then they would get something to sell, and they would go to the motorway where the cars had to stop to pay a toll, and they would run up and down in front of all those cars all day long, trying to hawk the same little bit of stuff. And they didn't own it; they were selling it for somebody else. They got pennies on the coins, and they would run all day long. And you guys, the asphalt would be blistering hot, and these guys would have flip flops that were worn down to almost nothing. And the first time I saw these guys running up and down there, and they stop you because you're really already going super slow, and now they want to hawk. They get in the windows, and they won't let you go until you bought something. And I resented that. And then I thought of somebody I loved. One of my children running up and down that hot street, trying to sell a little bit of something to get by. And you guys, I couldn't help but give them something. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God does to us, because everywhere we go, we encounter people that need to have God's love and mercy showed to them. And that's what God does. But you see, that's what the Spirit and presence of God does to us. And those pastors went into that town that was filled with mosques. Islam. So every day you heard these prayers come out over their loudspeakers. And these guys would gather, and they just, as soon as that prayer went on, man, these guys would get their little mats and lay down and put their head towards Mecca. And those five pastors, all young, went to Bible school. And when they asked them where they wanted to go to do ministry, they said, we're going into back home to a shaman. They said, a shaman? That's one of the most dangerous cities in Ghana. It's one of the most dangerous cities in Ghana. It's where we had our first seminar. The great big Methodist church there hosted us. The Ministerial Association had 53 pastors, and they invited us to come in and have a seminar. We went in there, and God blessed that seminar. Man, we had about 150 people showed up. Then people from all over Ghana began to chastise the pastors that didn't tell them about the seminar. They heard about what God did in that place, and they were angry with these guys. They said, no problem. They'll come where you're at. See how God does what God does? God just began to send us everywhere. Then God told me, I want you to get a place in this town and make a library for these pastors. Because if you get computers where they can access the Word of God, because they don't have any tools to work with. Get the right books. I bought books that you would put in God's library. Not the world's books. Not religious books. I bought the books that would belong in that library. And we scoured through stuff. We came to Oral Roberts University. We asked them, hey, could we have the archive tapes of some of these old transcribed sermons? And the person in charge said, well, I don't know why you couldn't have them. They're upstairs. And you guys, it was as though an explosion had happened up there.
Yeah.
We went up there and started looking through the archives, and they didn't care that anything was still there. They didn't know where anything was. It's like, come on, these guys had built, Oral Roberts understood, we need to keep what's going on around us in this world because there are messages being preached and things being done that glorify God. Keep it. And they had it. And you guys, we went up there and we scoured that stuff. Sandy and Rachel and a whole bunch of us went up there. And then finally one of these ladies that's a greeter at the door, it's like, oh, hi, praise God, I'm so glad you're here. Thank God for you. And I know that this is a great sunshiny day because our God is a great and mighty God. What are you doing here?
Yeah.
I said, well, we're copying archive tapes upstairs. She said, who gave you permission to do that?
Yeah.
I said, the happiness of God who sent me here this morning told me go upstairs and do it. Man, she got on the phone call. Somebody said, who gave them permission to get that stuff there? I said, we're taking it to Africa to pastors who need something from God who've never heard these messages. Then they sent down somebody who said, you can't copy any more stuff.
Yeah.
Why? We're not selling it. You guys don't own it. You didn't copyright it. God owns it. God sent the message. Who dares to say this belongs to man instead of God?
Yeah.
But we had a bunch. But here's the thing, you guys. You understand that in order to put that in that library, we had to go through a whole bunch of stuff because what God's Spirit and presence did is brought those pastors to a place. And what God gave us was the third floor of the building, the whole third floor. And you guys, it had a balcony that went around two-thirds of it. And so you could look out over all of Ashaman because we were way up above everything. I got pictures of the porch of that library and the inside of it. You want to see some super pictures of these pastors all together? The day that we dedicated that library, they shut the whole street off. They had government officials from everywhere, from Ghana, because they were so touched that we would come in there and build a library for all the pastors of Ghana to be able to come in and use. That's the kind of God we serve. But you guys, these are the things that the Spirit and presence of God wants done for the body of Christ. And that's what God is telling Peter. Peter, listen, do you love me enough to become sacrificial? Because you guys, when you start thinking about love, you think, do I love God? And what's interesting is, love is an emotional thing that you feel. And what happens is, we find that there are things that we want. And when we want something, we use that word love with it. Yeah? I would love to have a Corvette. You've heard people talk like that. Not in our economic circle necessarily, but still, it doesn't mean you don't want it just because you couldn't think you could afford one. But you understand what the word love means. It means I have this great feeling. Every time I see a Corvette go down the street, I think, wow, no, there's a car I'd like to sit in. I never wanted a Corvette. I don't know why. Some people want Corvettes. But the thing is, you get that love has to have some kind of stir inside of you so that you can tell. Chuck Colson, who was part of Richard Nixon's cabinet, very powerful man. Got arrested. The only one that went to prison that I know of. Maybe he wasn't. But he went to prison for the Watergate tapes. And so what happened to him is while he was in prison, this man who was so intellectual and so powerful came to a need, a desperate need in his life because he couldn't stand incarceration. And he needed somehow to find liberty that he could escape from this claustrophobic feeling in prison. And he turned to Jesus Christ. And then he found out from the chaplain that the only thing God asked of us was to love God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and your body. And your neighbors, yourself. And so he checked his heart to see if he loved God. And so when you look for emotion for loving God, you know what you're going to find? I'm not sure I love God. I know this place gets quiet, but honestly, the carnal mind can't feel that kind of need for God, that kind of love for God. Oh, we can need Him. We need Him for lots of different things. But you guys, to really love Him, to love Him like He was talking about, do you love me more than yourself? Do you love me with a sacrificial love? Could you die for me? No wonder Peter came back with an answer. It's like, you know, actually right now I'm in the fawn stage. But you guys, listen, we've all lived in the fawn stage and there's nothing wrong with the fawn stage. Some of us are probably still in the fawn stage of God. Because when you fall head over heels in love with Him, everything in your life changes, because everything that you put up for importance in your life disappears. It just disappears. It just doesn't exist anymore. That's what God's Spirit and presence does us. It puts us in a place. And you know, when you meet somebody and you fall in love with them, you guys, you get what the word is. And when that kind of feeling comes on you for God, you get you're in love with God. You do not doubt you're in love with God. You can be fond of God. You can need God. You can desire to serve Him. You can desire to know His Word. You can desire to go to church. But to love Him, where you could lay your life down for Him, you guys, that's a whole different thing than what Christianity's got. You know why? Because we get around the nucleus. You get around the Word of God and something begins to change inside of you. So Jesus on that third time didn't ask Peter, do you love me with that sacrificial love? He asked him honestly, okay, are you really fond of me? How fond of me are you? Let's start there and work up from that. Because God's not embarrassed the fact that He knows that inside of us we're trying to conjure up what it is, that feeling is we think would be love. When I was a kid, I was driving with my family from Fort Morgan, Colorado, back to Denver. And my aunts lived in Fort Morgan. And there was this field of sunflowers. And I was 12 years old. And I knew that loving God was the thing. And man, you guys, when He saved me, He drew me into a close place with Him that I knew He loved me. And something about that was the most touching thing I had in my life. It just touched me. It put me in a place where He was real and I was someone He loved. And you guys, it drew me into instant closeness with Him. I wanted my friends to all know Him. And I wanted people delivered by Him. But when I would have an ordinary moment and I would think, do I love Him with all my heart, mind, soul, and body? I would try to get that feeling up. It's like, right now I don't feel like I love you, God. And so I just started telling Him honestly, God, and as we were driving, here's all these sunflowers. And you guys, they were for miles as far as I could see. Planted sunflowers. And I said, God, what I want is to love You as though every single one of those flowers represented part of that emotion inside of me. I want to love You that much. And you guys, that's little. Jeanette's always sending me, I love you to the moon and back. Because that's something that she and I have dealt with a lot. I love you to the moon and back. And there's a preciousness in that. Each of my children love me in a completely different and unique way. But they love me. And you guys, there's something about that kind of love that when it expresses itself to you, you just feel that parental love, because when a child is born, a love connection happens. When Katie was born, I was in the delivery room and I was crying. And the doctor looks at me and she's thinking, wow, what a tender-hearted dad. Yes, I cry. When they write cards for me, when they were little and they would write me these cards, I would just cry. I try not to cry now because they would gauge how much I appreciated the card from each child by how much I cried. And so it's sort of like, you guys, I every one of these touched my heart. There's no scale of how much this is reaching up. So I'm trying to be very stoic about it. It's like, wow, what a wonderful card. And I should just cry for them because, you guys, it's how it feels inside of me. But you guys, there's a protection of your children that brings something on you that you feel that necessity to watch over them completely. To watch over them completely. And that's what God's Spirit and presence does to us. I lost Ethan in a Sam's Club. Was it Sam's Club? He got in underneath one of the things that slide open. They put stuff under there. Well, he put himself in there and shut the door. And Rachel and I decided to have an Amber Alert on the place. Man, they shut the doors. They locked stuff. We're looking everywhere. And then, I don't know how we found him.
I saw a shoe.
A shoe. A little foot. And so there's nothing better than being found by your parents who are distraught. Well, there is something better. It's that it would be found by the police and then brought to your parents who can't express their distraught moment with you physically. Yeah? But there's just jubilation. You get that? Suddenly your world collapses. It's like nothing in your world is important. Am I right? Well, that's the way it is with Christ Jesus. When you come into that depth of relationship with Him that's like that, you don't want Him far enough away that you can't feel His Spirit and presence. Yeah. You don't want anything between you and Him. So if this morning you judge yourself and you feel like, you know what, I'm sort of at the friendship level, no problem. That's no problem. That's why God brought you here today for this particular message. Because I've got to tell you something. If I start there, here's what Jesus did to Peter. So he said the third time, do you love me? Are you really fond of me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. Wow. He said, you know the depth of me. And you listen to me. How can Peter tell Jesus he would love him enough to die for him when on the night that Jesus was being battered and beaten beyond recognition, he cowered it out? You get? Peter is still seriously vexed by how he had behaved. I'm just telling you, you're going to have things in your life that's going to jump up in your brain and tell you, you don't fit. You don't belong. You didn't do the courage thing. You failed the test. Listen to me. What you want to do is come back at the feet of Jesus and just tell him, okay, God, if any of that's true, I need you to rescue me forever. Now, this is what Jesus did for Peter. And you know what he did. Listen. Jesus said to him, if you love me, feed my sheep. Now, three times he went back to that very thing. Yes? Here's the truth. Here's the premise. Here's the test of love. Take care of my babies. Take care of my babies. Take care of my babies. Who's his babies? You guys, how many times do we meet somebody that's really a baby of Christ? And how we treat them will either bring them into a place that they know Jesus Christ, or it could repel them. They would never hear us talk about Jesus. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So God wants us brought to that place that finished product of God is what he wants. I want that. You want that. Now listen to what he said. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. And when he says this, when he says verily, verily, it's as though he's prophesying to him. It's the way the prophets talked. So this is a word from God. So he tells Peter, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked whither you would. But when you shall be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. You're going to die for me, Peter. Do you get how he takes what he asked for the love of Peter to be? And he prophesies past all the failure, past all the end term. He takes Peter from where he is now. He took him off the sea fishing and fed him breakfast, yes? Fed him a meal. Then he talks to him about love, real love. And he knows that he was afraid. He knows that Peter told all the disciples in front of him, he said, they'll all forsake you. And you guys, the only people, the all was them. Yeah? He said, they'll all forsake you. I won't forsake you. So you see, now Peter has come to this place and Jesus says, okay, look, here's what we do. I put you back where you're circling around the nucleus the right way. You had things to say that you believed in your heart, but it wasn't true. And then when you found out it was true, you were hard on yourself. And you let your own mind and the adversary judge on you and talk to you. And it took every bit of belonging to me away from you. And now you can't tell me anything more than you're fond of me because that's the level you understood you lived at. Now, I'm going to prophesy that not only are you going to live for me, you're going to be able to die for me. And you guys, that's what you want. You want to go to Jesus and say, Lord, listen, where I am now, I'm not sure, except I know I need you. And I need to love you more than I love me. I need you to take me from where I'm at. Because if you ask me this morning, honestly, do I love you enough to die? I would tell I love you fondly. I don't want to stay there. I don't want to love you fondly. I want to love you like somebody racing down the street. Begging you. Let me catch up. Let me catch up. You guys, he's that kind of God. And he'll bring you to that place. Now, some of you aren't there this morning, but I've got the same prophecy for you. I've got the same prophecy for you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were traveling in your own strength, you could never, never meet this need. But when you're older, I'm going to give you strength that's not your own. And you're going to forget the day you stumbled. You're going to forget every time you ever failed. And all you're going to remember is that you and me came to be that perfect atom. That perfect nucleus around which you orbited. My truth, my voice, my will, my word, my strength, your heart, your hands, your mind, your life, and me. Traveling together. Like only you and I could travel together. That's love. And that's love imparted. And that's what you and I want this morning. Jesus, bring this prophecy to pass on every heart in this place, on every life in this place. God, this is our message. This is our song. Praising the Savior all day long. God, we have blessed assurance. But there's a something that is so real about you that makes such a difference in us. That God, we have a confidence and we're leaving this place this morning with this promise to put in our mind, to put in our heart from you, your assurance, your blessed assurance that you are ours and we belong to you. God, in your name we pray these things. Anybody in this place that wants to do business with you right now, God, I just pray that you hear our hearts, you'll hear our cry. God, that we won't leave here like we came in Jesus' name. God, that we will leave this place part of that atomic love, that nucleus, that unseen thing that is the very basis of all creation. God, you're that and you're so much more. God, this earth is a perfect picture of it because around this nucleus runs a moon and it stays in orbit and it has impact upon the earth and upon its seas. And God, what we pray is that your Spirit and presence would cause us to know the glory of the moon as it reflects the light of the sun. God, that we would be part and parcel of everything that you want and that your church would become triumphant. God, touch these pastors in Africa that are on fire for you. God, we need missionaries to the United States. God, if ever a nation needed missionaries, this country needs missionaries. And God, you can open up the State Department and give these men visa. God, I know that Ghana's got a bad reputation of people coming and not going. But I'm asking you, Jesus, I want some of these men, Lord, that would shake up cities. God, I want some men who are not afraid of the inner cities that would come. And help us set up meetings. God, you do what you do. We need pastors in this country that would let truth come into their pulpits, change their churches, glorify your name and exalt you. God, we've got black pastors in this country that love you. God, we've got black pastors in this country that want your truth. God, that are preaching absolute truth. We want that. God, we want that. And we don't want the influence of the flesh. We want the influence of the Spirit only. God, in your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.